Romans chapter 9, reading from about verse 6 through about verse 13. Verse 13 is going to be my text this evening to begin our message, and this is still a part of the character series that we're kind of finishing up. And I'm going to speak to you for a few moments tonight on Jacob and Esau. It says here, reading from verse 6, "Not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." Heavenly Father, we do ask tonight for thy blessings, thy anointing, to be upon the reading of thy Holy Scripture. And Father, we pray tonight as we consider these two individuals from the Word of God, we pray tonight, Lord, that we will learn something from this, that you'll teach us. And we ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. We come here to these two men, Jacob and Esau, and I think there's some great lessons in this for you and I. We find that they represent two manner of people and also two different nations. And even though they came from the same parents, they were twins. Now, I want to read verses 12 and verse 13 again. Verse 12 is basically a quote from the book of Genesis, the first book in the Old Testament. And verse 13 is a quote from Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. Now, I want to read these two verses again. And notice with me, he says, "And it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger." We'll read that in a few moments in Genesis. Then he says in verse 13, "As it is written," this is in Malachi, we'll read that also, "Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." And when I come to this text, I do not believe it is teaching election either to salvation or damnation of individuals in the eternal sense. It is dealing with men and nations historically and dispensationally. It is not a chapter that's dealing with predestination either to heaven or hell, as is taught by some. Now, if you look at this whole chapter in verses 1 through 5, the Apostle Paul is speaking of the love he has for his countrymen. In verses 6 through 13, he's telling us that God's word has not failed. In verses 14 through about 23, he's showing that God is not unrighteous or unfair. In verses 24 through 30, he shows that God is concerned for Gentiles, even in the Old Testament. But in verse 30 through 33, he shows us the reason that national Israel failed and that they were rejected. And it was because of unbelief. Notice in verse 33, he says in verse 33, he says, "As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense." Of course, that's Jesus Christ. He said, "And whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." The real issue is believing versus unbelief. Would you not agree with that tonight? That's the real issue, Old and New Testament. And so when we come here, the choice of Jacob mostly refers to national privileges, who would, and the issue here is who would serve the other. In other words, the elder would serve the younger. And so we find here, again, I want to read verses 12 and 13, and then we're going to turn to Genesis. But I want you to think about just these two men tonight and their descendants and what we can learn from this. Do you realize tonight that a descendant of Jacob could be lost and a descendant of Esau could be saved? So let's keep that in mind tonight as we look at this. Verse 12 and 13, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Some people really carry these things to some tremendous extremes. And what we want to do is just learn some things to do in reference to Jacob and some things not to do in reference to Esau. That'll be our lesson tonight. Well, notice with me as we turn to Genesis, and let's go to the beginning here. In Genesis, we'll be reading in chapter 25. Now, I'll be skipping around just a little bit because I'm not going to read every verse on these two men. But I have three thoughts I want to give you tonight. And first of all, their beginning. And then second, we're going to look at their choices. And then thirdly, we're going to look at their descendants. Those three things, their beginning. The story of Jacob and Esau begins here basically in this chapter. I'm in Genesis chapter 25. And as we read through this, we see not only two people, Jacob and Esau, but we see two nations, and that is Israel and Edom. Notice beginning in verse 20. He says here in verse 20, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. And it says in verse 27, the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now we're going to read the remaining verses in a moment, but let's first of all just consider the beginning of these two men. We find that they are sons of Isaac and Rebekah. Now you got Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob, the patriarchs here of the Old Testament, or that God made a covenant with Abraham that would pass down through Isaac and Jacob and the children of Israel. And we find here that coming back to verse 23, the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb. So we have two men that are born into this world, and there's two nations that will come from them. And it says, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger. We also notice that as we come here, that first of all, Esau, in verse 25, and the first came out red all over like a hairy garment, they called his name Esau. In other words, he's a hunter. Speaks probably of his roaming and maybe his restless nature, and his sporting. In other words, and then he probably was not a homebody as Jacob was, and probably didn't take the time for meditation upon the Lord, obviously, as Jacob did. And we find that Nimrod was also a mighty hunter before the Lord. When he says here let's come down to verse 27, it says, and the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. So we have two different occupations and two different interests with these young men. And the word cunning here has the idea of being skillful. And then we come to Jacob in verse 28. It said, and Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. I'm backing up now to verse 27. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, but and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. We find here that Jacob was a plain man. This speaks of him being peaceable and also an ordinary man, dwelling in tents, probably a homebody, a pious man, a man of devotion and meditation. In other words, he was a shepherd. We do find, as we read his story beginning here in Genesis, that he is a follower of God. He is an altar builder. You've heard me say that with Abraham. Abraham was an altar builder. What does that mean? He built altars and worship and gave sacrifice to God. We see that all the way back in his beginning in Genesis chapter 12. Well, we have here that not only was Abraham, but Isaac and Jacob, they were worshipers of God. You say, well, they had discrepancies in their life, but they were on the right path. They were following the God of the Bible, the creator and redeemer of all men. And so we find here two different men going in two different directions from the beginning. And then I want you to notice as we come to verse 29 through 34, we've looked at their beginning briefly, and they have different interests and going in different directions. And let's consider now their choices. Their choices. In other words, they walked in two different paths that led in two different directions, as we mentioned last week in a message in Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14. There's that narrow path that few take that lead to eternal life. There's that broad path that leads to destruction. And so these two men, we're going to consider their choices, and they're going in two different directions. Now notice as we come to verse 29, see, statements that are made in Romans 9 must be taken in the context of all of the rest of the Bible. And we're going to be looking a little bit here in Genesis. We're going to be looking a little bit in Malachi and also a little bit in Obadiah. And then we're going to go and close in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 11 and Hebrews chapter 12. We see clearly that they made choices, Jacob making choices that led him in the direction of the Lord, and Esau made choices that carried him farther and farther away from God. Now here's one of the first choices that we find that he made that gives us a little bit view of his character, what he was like. Beginning in verse 29, it says, and Jacob sawed pottage, that is boiled pottage, and Esau came from the field, he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I'm faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. Now, of course, as we read through the scriptures, we see that the descendants of Esau were called Edom, the nation Edom. And he says here in verse 31, and Jacob says, sell me this day thy birthright. Now, the birthright was much more than just the physical advantage as being the chief or the head of the family. When we come to the scripture, the birthright, it speaks of covenant blessings and favor with God. It speaks of a spiritual advantage as well as a physical advantage. The firstborn would normally get the birthright. And we find that, and you don't have to turn there, but in Genesis 17, and in verse 7, the Lord told Abraham, he said, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generation for an everlasting covenant. Now listen to this, and to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. So a part of the Abraham covenant, there were several aspects to it. Part of it was the promised land, but part of it was also that God says, I will be your God and you shall be my people. And we see that expression all the way through the Bible. We see it in with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob. We see it with the children of Israel in the book of Psalms. We even see it in the New Testament. And so this birthright has something to do with that everlasting covenant. You know, when we think of Esau and Jacob, especially Esau, the Bible tells us we can gain the whole world and lose our own soul. This is what happened to Esau. And we're going to see that he despised this birthright. This birthright was quite special, not only in the physical sense in a family, but it was very special in a spiritual sense, that they were blessings and favor that was bestowed upon the individual. Well, Jacob wanted that, and Esau despised it. Notice as we read on now, he said in verse 31, and Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at a point of to die. What profit shall this birthright do to me? Now keep in mind, he's more interested in the physical and material things of this world than he is the spiritual things. Jacob is interested in spiritual things. A lot of people only give Jacob a bad rap. But Jacob, he made some mistakes, as we all do. But Jacob was a follower and worshiper of God. When we go back to Hebrews 11 and read one verse, we'll see that clearly. But now notice in verse 33, and Jacob says, swear to me this day. In other words, make an oath. And he swear unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and potties of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau, here it is, we start learning something about his character. And it says, and Esau despised his birthright. In other words, he considered it as unimportant. Spiritual things were not important to Esau. Physical things and material things were important to him. To fill his belly was more important than the blessings and favor of God. In other words, genuine biblical salvation. Now, notice as we turn to chapter 28. Notice with me in chapter 28. Some other things that we learn with these two men. Not only did Jacob desire the things of God, the birthright, and Esau did not, but we find that Esau, and I'm going to give you these verses, I'll not read all of them, but Esau in Genesis 27, 41 and 42 tried to kill Jacob. He became jealous, he became bitter, and not only that, we're going to read later in Obadiah, in Numbers, or at least mention Numbers, were that even Esau's descendants tried to kill the descendants of Jacob. So the attitude and the belief system of Esau was handed down to his descendants. And the attitude and belief system of Jacob was also handed down to his descendants. Doesn't mean they were perfect, but they were believers and followers of God and received the promised land. So Esau, again, in Genesis 27, he tries to kill Jacob. And not only that, Esau married many heathen women. We read about that in Genesis 26, 34, and 35. We read about it in chapter 27 and verse 46. And we read about it again in chapter 28. I'm not going to read these verses, but the chapter we're in, but in chapter 28, verses 6 through 9, we see out of anger and despitefulness of his father and his mother and Jacob, he married pagan and heathen wives. And you know the story of Jacob. Jacob was sent back to marry in the proper way. And we're going to read later in Hebrews 13:12 that Esau was a profane person. So as we put all the verses together, we can see why that God loved Jacob and why that he hated Esau, the word hated there is used, the word love rather is used to preferred above. Hate is used to prefer less. In other words, God, based upon his foreknowledge, knew what Jacob would be like, and that Jacob would be a follower of him, and he knew that Esau would despise spiritual things. And listen, to despise God's word is also to despise God himself. That's still true today as it was in the Old Testament. So let's look now for a few moments at Jacob. And what we find with Jacob, I'm going to read here. But Jacob was a worshiper of God. He was an altar builder as his grandfather Abraham. That's important. And I'm going to give you a few other verses that I'm not going to turn to. But these verses show us the character and the life of Jacob. In Genesis 32, verses 1 through 12, we see Jacob praying to the God of heaven, especially when he's going back after 20 years, and he's going back to meet his brother Esau. He's fearful. He pours his heart out to God. And during this same time in Genesis 32, the latter part of the chapter, in verse 24 through 32, we find his encounter with God. I challenge you to read that story this week. This is where he wrestled with a man, with an angel, the angel of the Lord. And we find here in this passage, he would not turn loose until he got an answer and he was blessed by the Lord. And this is where that his name, Jacob, is changed to Israel. The word Israel means a prince with God, and to have power with God. In other words, he got God's attention. He's a follower of God. So his name is changed to Israel, and he says, "For I've seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." This is Jacob, not despising his birthright. And also, we found the prophecy of Jacob in Genesis 49, verses 1 through 28. And he gives a prophecy of all of his 12 sons, and those prophecies begin to come to pass. We also see that in Genesis 49, verse 29 through 33, that Jacob said to his sons when he was dying, he said unto them, "Bury me in the promised land," in the land that Abraham had bought, Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Rebekah. He said, "Bury me there." And there was about a 77-day funeral and mourning. They carried him out of Egypt. He wanted to be buried in that land that was promised to Abraham and to his seed, and he did not want to be buried in Egypt. And so they carried him out, and many of the Egyptians went with him also, the chariots and whatever, and it was a 70-day ordeal between the time in Egypt and carrying it. But he wanted, this is his faith is what I'm getting at. He wanted to be buried in the promised land. He might be thinking on the resurrection, I want to be raised from here. And then in chapter 50, we see the funeral. Again, about 70 to 77 days. But let's read just a few things here to get an idea about Jacob. I'm reading in chapter 28, beginning in verse 1. It says, "And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from hence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brothers. And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, and thou that thou mayest be a multitude of people." And in verse 4, and he says, and give thee the blessings of Abraham to thee, and of thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham." You see what he's clinging to? He's clinging to the promises of God, the covenant of Abraham that God had made with him. Then again, verse 6 through 9, we see that when Esau saw that Isaac had been blessed in these verses, that he goes out and even marries more heathen women. So we see the choices of these two men. But notice as we come down, I want to read a few more verses, and I also want you to see the character of Jacob, the direction of Jacob. And it says here in verse 10, and Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And verse 12, it says, and he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of the Lord ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, the God of Isaac, and the land whereon thou liest. To thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And he says here, in other words, the Lord is meeting with him and making promises to him. And he even says the latter part of verse 14, and in thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. Verse 15, behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken of thee, to thee of. And Jacob realized, he says in verse 17, this must be the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob, verse 18, rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillow and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow. Here we go. He's not despising the birthright. He vowed a vow saying, if God will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. So he makes a vow to the Lord here. The Lord reveals himself to him, and he said, I will follow you. I will follow you, and he says, I'll even tithe. In other words, I'll give a tenth of all that you give me. So here's the life of Jacob. Now again, you can find discrepancies in anyone's life and maybe some failures, whatever, but Jacob was a true follower of God. Now turn with me to Malachi. Turn with me to Malachi. And the last book of the Old Testament, and notice here, in the book of Malachi, I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. In verse 1. The reason I'm turning here, we continue the story of Jacob and Esau's descendants. And notice that's their third and final point. Israel's is descendants of Jacob, and Esau, his descendants, were Edom. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. Now, let me give you another passage. Now, when we say Edom, we're talking about the region south of the Dead Sea called Edomia, bordering Judah and Moab. Now, not only did Jacob and Esau walk two different paths in this life's journey, but their descendants did the same thing. Now, if you write down Numbers 20, verses 14 through 21, Edom, the descendants of Esau, they refused to let Israel, their brother, and it's actually called that in the passage, they refused to let the Israelites, their brother, to pass through their land as they came out of Egypt going toward the promised land. They came out with swords. In other words, they were perpetual enemies of Israel. Not only was Esau, but also his descendants. And that's why the Lord said in Genesis 12, verses 1, 2, and 3, to Abraham, I'll bless them that bless thee and curse them that curses thee. And we find that in that Old Testament setting with ancient Israel, those that cursed God's covenant people back there, they would be cursed. And that happened to Edom. And what we're reading about in Malachi, the first five verses, is that God reassures his love to Israel and illustrates it by going back and using Jacob and Esau. Think about Malachi was written, I believe, about 100 years after the captivity in Babylon. The Babylonian captivity began in 586 B.C., and they were there 70 years, but God brought them back. He promised, I'm going to chasten you by the Babylonians, and I'm going to bring you back, and you're going to rebuild the temple and rebuild the city of Jerusalem. And so what he does, he's reassuring them of his love for them, and he's going to use Jacob and Esau as an example. He contrasts Israel and Edom to prove his love, and here's what he's saying. He's saying, Edom lays in ruin, and you have rebuilt your temple and your city. Beginning in verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob. I hated Esau and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. That'd be the wild beast. But he's talking about Edom, the descendants, and that they're laid waste. He said in verse 4, whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord God of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down, and they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. See that? Whatever Edom builds would get tore down. Whatever they tried to raise up would be destroyed. And he said in verse 5, and your eyes shall see it. Shall see, rather, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. In other words, he's saying, let me prove my love to you. I carried you into captivity, and I brought you out. And you have rebuilt the temple, and you've rebuilt the city. And he's saying, but look at Edom. They have not recovered. Now let's go to Obadiah. Next door to Jonah. Obadiah. And this whole book, small book, is about the destruction of Edom. And all I want to do is read two verses from this. Obadiah. What it speaks of is the pride and the fall of Edom in verse 3 and 4. Now, I'm going to be reading verse 10 and verse 12. But let's divide this book up, and we taught this book a few years ago on a Wednesday night. Verses 1 through 16, you'll find that Edom is punished, now listen carefully, for their treatment of God's covenant people Israel here in the Old Testament. They were punished. Notice verse 10. For thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. So the first 16 verses is Edom's punishment for the treatment of God's people. And then the latter part of this chapter, verse 17 through 21, Edom not only persecuted God's people, Israel, but Edom rejoiced even when other nations invaded them. They rejoiced at the downfall of God's people. They took pleasure in Israel's calamity. And not only that, we see in the text that they actually helped them in some cases, like in verses 11 through 14. Now let's read one other verse, verse 12, speaking of Edom. But thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother. Now again, this is Edom and Israel. The day of thy brother, in the day that he became a stranger, neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction, neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress. You see, Esau, his belief system, And whatever was handed down unto his descendants, and that brought destruction. Well, turn now to two other places, and we will bring this to a close. I hope this is a blessing to you. It's a help to me. It's helped confirm to me that there's two groups of people that live in this world, and it's saints and sinners. It's those who are saved and those who are lost. It's the wheat and the tares. And there's two groups of people. That's how God divides humanity. Those that are on their way to heaven, on the straight and narrow path that leads to eternal life, and those that are on the broad way that leads to everlasting destruction. And now notice in Hebrews chapter 11, one verse. This is the faith chapter. As a matter of fact, all of those in chapter 11 are called a great cloud of witnesses in chapter 12 and verse 1. This whole chapter is dealing with faith, all 40 verses. And verse 6 says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. So we're talking about those who had faith. Sinners saved by the grace of God. Followers of God. Okay, now look in verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, it'll be in Genesis 49 and 50, blessed both the sons of Joseph. In other words, he's pronouncing prophecy and blessings and favor upon them. What's the next word? And worship. Not so with Esau. And worship. Notice, now he was weak. He was in his bed. And to get up, had to lean on his staff. And it says here, he worshiped leaning upon the top of his staff. That's Jacob. God sums up his life. You can go back there and you can go back there and find the things that happened between him and Laban and between him and Esau and whatever. And you say, well, he wasn't a perfect man. No, but he was a saved man. And he was saved by God's grace. He loved God. He followed God, you see. And so one verse in this chapter says that he was a man of faith. He's part of the great cloud of witnesses that are examples for you and I today. When you get discouraged, this chapter is a great encouragement to us. Now let's go to Esau, chapter 12. In chapter 12. So, first of all, Jacob was a man of faith, walking in the steps of Abraham and Isaac. He loved God. He loved God's covenant. And he inherited the promises. He was a peaceful man. And he was a worshiper of God. Now let's look at Esau. You know what's said about Esau? Esau was a fornicator. He was a profane person. He sold his birthright. He rejected the truth of God's word. He was a blasphemer. He was bitter and he was rebellious. Notice as we come here and read from verse 14 through verse 16, or verse 17. Verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Now here's the two verses I'm after. This is where we're going to close. He says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau. So this tells us what was taking place in the Old Testament. We don't have to guess. He was a fornicator. Notice that. That is a sin of the second table of the commandments. He was also a spiritual adulterer. And then it says he was profane. That's a sin of the first table of the commandments. He was godless. He treated religion with contempt. In other words, he basically was a reprobate. It says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. That is, he despised his birthright. He despised the blessings of God. He rejected God's blessings and salvation. But notice in verse 17. In verse 17, he says here, for you know how that afterward, when he would have, and I didn't read all of these verses in Genesis, where Esau comes to his father. to be blessed. And God had already blessed Jacob. And you know the deception of their mother and things of that nature. I didn't read all of that. But he says in verse 17, for you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. In other words, we find that his father would not change his mind concerning the blessing after he had bestowed it upon Jacob. In other words, there was no repentance there. He would not change his mind. So what do we learn? We learn from these two men. Remember, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Remember in Romans 15, about verse 4, what sort of things are written aforetime? They're written for our learning, our hope, etc. And so when I read Scripture, I do want to know the facts, and I want to know what's there, but the facts aren't good enough for me. I want to know how that can be a help to me. You know, I can read the story of Jacob and Esau, and I say, okay, here's the story. Here's how it works out, and this is all that God said, and there's a whole lot more than what I've touched on here tonight. But what I want to know with this story, how can this be a help or a warning or a blessing to me? Well, the blessing is that I see through Jacob and his love, his worship, his faithfulness, his desire for God. And then the warning to me is that I don't want to be like Esau. I don't want to be a despiser of the things of God and a profane person. That is, religion into contempt. In other words, to consider the religious things as nothing and of no value. So those are the lessons that I want to get from this. I want something in the Old Testament that will help me today in my Christian life. Would you stand with me? Father, we thank you this evening for thy love and thy mercy, thy kindness and thy goodness. We thank you for thy, Lord, just for thy all wisdom, all knowing, thy foreknowledge, Lord, that you could make these statements before these two men were ever born into this world. Lord, you know us from the beginning to the end. And Lord, we help tonight, we ask tonight, rather, that you would help us to draw valuable lessons from these two men and their descendants that walked in two completely different directions. Lord, let us learn truth and let us be obedient to that truth and not despise the things that we find in thy word. Lord, we ask now for your blessings upon the remaining of the service.